Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103:1. Psalm 103:2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103:2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103:2 and 3. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. You see this verse of Scripture on the screen. It's Ephesians 1, 1. You have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. So I hope you will take a note at this verse. We'll be coming and looking at it exegetically in just a few moments. Our subject for this evening is Paul, a miracle of grace. Paul, a miracle of grace. What we have here is an emphasis upon God's will, plan, design, purpose for the Apostle Paul. God's will, plan, design, purpose for the Apostle Paul. What I'm going to do this evening is to begin by telling you that when I decided on the subject, I realized that we're talking about the miracle of grace. I went to the kitchen where Joyce was and I said, if you look at this title, Paul, Miracle of Grace, what word is it that stands out to you? And I thought she would say this, and she did. She said, grace. And I said, but let's think about this. We look at the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was drastically changed by the power of God, beautifully revealed to us in Acts, the 9th chapter. And I believe that you would all agree with me that that was a wonderful, magnificent miracle. So I decided I would look up the word miracle. And I found the various definitions. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I checked on to other words. An extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I thought about that for a moment and I want to repeat. A miracle has been described as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I looked at the synonyms for that word miracle and I found wonder, marvel, sensation, phenomenon, supernatural phenomenon, mystery. Over the years, I've been very impressed with the Apostle Paul. I'm sure that most of you are also, because you've been able to see how God took this man, rude, cruel, ungodly, unholy, and transformed him to be a messenger to the Gentiles. What's amazing to me is when you look at this verse of Scripture, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I remembered that I had emphasized very, very rapidly at the close of last Sunday the subject of apostleship. I know I took you on a fast journey as we dealt with that subject. But I reminded myself of what I said, some of the things I said. If you'll notice, you have the word paulos, P-A-U-L-O-S. You have the word apostolos. You have the word Christ or Christu, Jesu. And what I tried to emphasize last Sunday was that when you have a noun or even a participle that does not have an article in front of it, the emphasis is on the qualitative aspects of that particular word. So what we have here is an emphasis upon not identities, but upon the quality of the Apostle Paul. The word "an" is not in the original text. You can see it there, because what we have is paulos, apostolos, then the word Christ, and the word Jesus. And you do not see an article in front of any one of those. I consider this a miracle. It says, by the will of God. It says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In preparation for this message tonight, I put down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And then I put the little letter B and C, which just simply emphasizes that I want to emphasize tonight some things other than the first two words, Paul, apostle. It does say, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints. After looking at the biblical subject of apostleship, tonight we now view the words, Christ Jesus. You'll see that it is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U, and then the word Yesu. Paul belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, now, fully, and completely. When you make your way through the book of Acts, and when you get into the 8th chapter, and then find your way over into the 9th chapter, where you have the conversion of this man, you'll discover that there's an emphasis upon Christ Jesus, which is saying that Paul belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ now, fully, and completely. The word Christ means the anointed one, commissioned one, appointed one. When you come to the word Jesus, it means the humanity. So we have two major thoughts presented to us here. Christ, the anointed one, the commissioned one, the appointed one. And then you have Jesus, which emphasizes his humanity. All nouns have quality and identity. Identity is indicated by the article, as I've already said. Quality is indicated by the omission of the article. Sometimes I wonder how much I should get into the original text, but I feel like this is extremely important for us to be able to see. All nouns have quality and identity. Identity is indicated by the article, the little article that precedes the noun. Quality is indicated by the omission of the article. There is no article before the word apostolos. So the emphasis then is on quality. With the words Christ Jesus, you now again have no articles used before the two words. So Paul speaks here of Christ as the man of authority. God appointed Christ Jesus and commissioned him. God the Father appointed the Lord Jesus, and Jesus appointed the Apostle Paul. Notice, if you will, that when you look on In this verse, it says, by or through the will of God. Let me stop for a moment and let you see how beautiful this is. We translate it by, but the Greek is the word preposition dia, which means through, cutting through. And then we have the word thelematos, which is the word thelema, and that means the purpose, design, plan of God. With no article here then, again, we have an emphasis upon the fact that God's will, God's design, God's purpose are all perfect. There are no mistakes, no flaws. Quality is being presented. I want to pause for a moment and ask you a question. Do you believe that God had a plan and purpose and will and design for this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul? And the answer, of course, for all of you is, of course he did. The next question I have for you is this. Do you believe that God has a plan, purpose, and a design for your life and mine? This is a beautiful expression in the original language. By, through, the will, the thelematos of God. The word thelema means purpose, design. And with no article here again, we have an emphasis upon the fact that this is God's plan, God's will, God's design, and that God's plan and purpose is perfect. No mistakes, no flaws. Quality is presented. I say that deliberately. I say that again. I repeat myself to say that when you came on the scene, it was not an accident. God brought you here. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life and mine. It was the purpose of God that Paul be an apostle of grace. So let's draw some conclusions quickly. Number one. The design of God in the eternal ages past was to take this worst sinner who ever lived and make him the greatest saint who ever lived. When I thought about this and when I typed out this one point, the first point, I thought how magnificent it is to see that it was God's design in the eternal ages past to take this guy who was such an ungodly, rude, cruel individual. Most of us have studied enough to know about this fellow. And to take this worst sinner who ever lived and make him the greatest saint who ever lived. Number two, God's purpose, plan, and design is totally an expression of grace. That's the reason why I have this title. Paul, Miracle of Grace. God's purpose and plan and design is always totally expression of the grace of God. Number three, you will all agree with this. God is perfect. The absence of the definite article here places emphasis on how great God is, how good God is, how wonderful God is. And number four, since God is perfect, he cannot come up with an imperfect plan. Let's look at that for a few moments. If God is perfect, and he is, since he is perfect, he cannot come up with an imperfect plan. Number five, Paul was appointed to replace Judas. Apostles were appointed by the Heavenly Father. If you'll notice in the scripture, there was a man by the name of Matthias who was elected by men. But apostles are appointed by the Heavenly Father. You take that and deal with it in your own mind. The scripture goes on to say here, to the faithful ones, the ones responding to God's truth. When I get to the latter part of this verse of Scripture, I see some unique words. I see the word faithful. It is the Greek word pistos. And I see the word saints, which is the word hagios, holy. The noun is saint. The adjective is holy, to be set apart. And right here, we're going to deal with the subject of sanctification. But I changed my mind. I do want you to see that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And there are three things that I want you to see very quickly. We'll come back to it later. In relationship to God's plan and God's will for your life and mine. I find this in relationship to the Apostle Paul. The will of God is directive, permissive, overruling. There are three facets in relationship to the will of God. The directive will of God, the permissive will of God, the overruling will of God. I would encourage you to write this for yourself and understand that the directive will of God means that God brought you on the scene and has a plan and a purpose, and it's a direct will for you and me. Many times we fail. We do not do God's plan and purpose for our lives. And God allows. There are things He allows that is not what He intended to take place at all. So we see, and we could get into a long discussion here. This is quickly a little outline. The permissive will of God. And then thirdly, the overruling will of God. When I came to this point, I asked myself the question, in relationship to God and God's plan for us, would I consider God as happy? Is God happy? I want you to think about that for a moment. When you go to 3 John, the 4th verse, you'll find an interesting passage of Scripture. In other words, what we're seeing here is that it is God's plan for us to be happy as a result of our relationship to a happy God. Does He really want us to be happy? Has God provided happiness for us? What are some definitions for happiness? Pleasure, contentment, satisfaction, cheerfulness, joy, joyfulness, delight. Think with me about what God's plan is for us as individuals. Is God happy? Does God want us to be happy? God's will for our happiness. Did God intend for Adam and Eve to be happy? I'm letting you think about it. When I go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, I read, "And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's Genesis 2, 9. "And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." If you will, write Genesis 2:9 somewhere and come back and look at it again later. When you go to Proverbs 3:18, it says, "Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her." Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. "And happy are all who hold her fast." That's Proverbs 3:18. When I went to Proverbs 15:4, I read, "A healing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Happiness is God's plan for mankind. Happiness is a relationship. A relationship with God. And a relationship which God has provided for us. When you look at these trees in the garden, you'll see that in the first three categories of trees in the garden, God revealed His plan for us. It was happiness. Notice now what I'm saying here. Number one, the first three categories of trees in the garden, God revealed His plan for mankind. It was happiness. But this happiness demanded perfect environment. A soul designed for happiness and its perpetuation through the tree of life. I'm trying to allow you to think tonight about what all has transpired and finding where you and I are in the midst of all this discussion. In the first three categories of trees in the garden, God revealed His plan for mankind. And what was that plan? It was happiness. But that happiness demanded a proper, continual, right relationship of Adam and Eve to God. All right. Number two, God provided the perfect soul, the perfect body, and the perfect environment for the happiness of mankind. When I go back and look at this, here's what I'm finding. God desired happiness, a proper relationship with Adam and Eve. God provided the perfect soul. God provided a perfect body and the perfect environment for the happiness of Adam and Eve. Number three. Note now, however, what happened. When Adam sinned, it was not a sin of morality, but a sin of rejection of God's plan and rejection of the God who had invented happiness for all of us. I don't know how you want to take this down, but you ought to really take it down and analyze what is being said. God provided the perfect soul, the perfect body, the perfect environment for the happiness of mankind. Number three again. Note now what happened. When Adam sinned, it was not a sin of morality, but a sin of rejection of God's plan and rejection of the God who had invented happiness for all of us. It was a rejection of God Himself. If you're following along, you're going to be able to see the danger for all of us of rejecting God Himself. Happiness was and is related to the soul. Soul happiness. And soul happiness is a matter of decision. We have to make decisions that are right on a moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute, week by week basis. It was God's rejection. It was man's rejection of God Himself that was the problem. Since happiness was and is related to soul happiness. And soul happiness is a matter of decision. Number four. Now you have to notice I've cheated because I have information here for myself, but I'm not going to do it. I said to discuss the 8 points of the believer's decisions. And I can do this. I can choose not to say some things that I intended to say. Number four, Adam, in the fall, lost the divine provision of perfect happiness. Adam, in the fall, lost the divine provision of perfect happiness. Number five, after salvation, we can recover happiness, but it is all related to a divine invention. Peter describes this in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. I said to myself, read it, but I want you to put that down and look at it later. After you and I have become a believer in Jesus Christ, we have another magnificent opportunity to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness. But this is related to a divine invention. Number 6. As indicated by the first category of trees in the garden, happiness is first of all the condition of the soul. And if there's no happiness in the soul, a person can have everything associated with happiness and be extremely miserable. There are a lot of people today who have a lot of things, and they're extremely miserable. They have success. They have money. They have all kinds of material possessions, all kinds of things in life, and yet they're not happy. They're extremely miserable. That's a category of tree. The second category of trees, happiness is expressed from the soul to the body. I read it a few moments ago in Genesis 2:9. If you'll notice that the first emphasis was in relationship to the soul, the second emphasis is in relationship to food, to body. Believers are winners. Believers as winners lie in the divine power system. Consistently, but believers who are losers live in a system that is satanic. We call it the cosmic system. A satanic sphere of power. What I'm trying to do here is to spell out something for us to be able to see. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we do have an old sinful nature. And we have a choice to make on a moment-by-moment basis. Whether we're going to live inside of this power sphere, which has been designed for us, which we call the divine power sphere. Or either choose to live under the control of the old sinful nature and out of harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, under the control of our sinful nature. So we have an emphasis then on the believer who is a cosmic believer and a believer who is a properly related believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, cosmic believers are not only losers, but are unhappy as well. No soul satisfaction, no happiness. Cosmic believers, number 10, are always seeking, searching for some area associated with happiness. I feel like I need to back up and let you see something. There's a first category of trees, has to do with the soul. The second category of trees presented in Genesis 2:9 has to do with the body, with food. Believers are winners, and believers as winners, it lies in the divine power system. It's the area that is associated with happiness. It is God's plan. Therefore, number 9, the believer who's on the wrong track or is a loser. And they're unhappy. And no soul satisfaction. No happiness. We classify them, number 10, as cosmic believers. Always seeking, searching for some area or something to bring happiness. Number 11. They make wrong decisions. Wrong conclusions. They come to the conclusion that if they only had money, they'd be happy. Wealth. Desiring to be in a particular location, environment, marriage, sex, wrong conclusions, drugs, alcohol, new job, and so forth. I'm trying to just point out a few little examples here. Wrong conclusions that people make about what makes them happy. There's no such thing then as happiness in anything associated with happiness if a person is unhappy. Now, that may sound a little strange, but I want you to know something. If you think that going to the Hawaiian Islands would make you happy, if you're unhappy here and you fly there, you're going to take your unhappiness with you. So if you're unhappy here, you're going to be unhappy there. Wrong conclusions for happiness. Wealth, environment, marriage, sex, drugs, alcohol, new job, so forth. There's no such thing as happiness in anything associated with happiness if you're unhappy. Socializing with happy people will not make an unhappy person happy. Sometimes people are of the opinion that if they can just be with someone happy, that happiness would rub off on them. And they would be happy because their friend or their loved one, their husband, their wife is happy. We're able to see tonight that happiness is a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to see that happiness is a condition of the soul. I believe what we find in Ephesians 1:1 is something that took place that transformed the life of an individual. And his happiness was not in the fact that he had an easy road, because the Lord tells him at the very first of his conversion, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for my sake. So we follow through the life of this man, and we find him even at the close of his life saying, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the course. Isn't it wonderful to be able to see that here's an individual who had some clean, clear concepts of what happiness was all about. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge that we have been able to find as we've looked at this magnificent verse and checked through the life of this particular man. We realize how important it is for us to have soul happiness. We've been able to see that happiness cannot come in relationship to anything other than a proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that He's given us joy and peace and contentment. And we realize that while we're here on the earth, You have a plan and a purpose and a design for us. And You have designed for us to have a right relationship to You that brings this peace and contentment and happiness, soul happiness. We realize that there may be someone hearing this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they do not have peace, contentment of soul. But they could have, and they can have, if they'll only accept the plan of God for their life. When God loved the world, He was willing to give His Son. And Jesus Christ, loving the world, loving each one of us, was willing to give His life. He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We're thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for salvation through Him. We realize that the Bible says that anyone has the Son, they have life. But if we do not have the Son, we do not have that life. It was Jesus who said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. So we understand without any doubt that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There are many people who do not know this. They do not have this type of relationship. And we pray that if there be those right now hearing this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ, that they will do it now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that means anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you that you made this provision for all of us. We realize that salvation is a gift from God to mankind. It is to be received, a beautiful, magnificent, eternal gift to be received. And that's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're thankful that we have the wonderful, magnificent privilege of giving out that great news, that good news, that wonderful message that salvation is found alone in Christ. Father, as we leave this place tonight, we pray that we will go with grateful hearts for the fact of the relationship that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.